Let us then turn to our text for today for the sermon, which is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And we will find that Jesus warned of these things, spoke of these things, this treatment of the apostles as they came to the peoples. We're in the middle of Jesus' teaching to the 12 apostles as he sends them out on their first mission. We looked at last week how this was motivated by Jesus' compassion, how he wanted to send out more laborers into the harvest, and that how he picked out 12 men to that he had called, and their mission, gave them their mission to preach the gospel with the unique power to work miracles as well, to verify this message. First part of chapter 10 kind of set out their basic mission, preach the gospel. In our text today, Jesus begins to address the fact that they will face persecution. And that's going to be the theme of the rest of this discourse going to the end of chapter 10. But for today, we'll look at chapter 10, verses 16 through 23. There Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father is child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray for his blessing upon his word. Dear Father, we thank you for giving us your word, for giving us the words of Christ which he spoke to his apostles, for the instruction of all your church, including us. We pray, Father, that you would open our minds and eyes, that we might see the instruction you would have for us, that we might be built up in your way, that we might indeed endure to the end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus sent his apostles. It's interesting, at first, in last week, we saw that he sent them out to those who were lost sheep, the lost sheep of Israel. The sheep were scattered, and so the apostles are kind of portrayed as shepherds. But now the metaphor changes a little bit, and the apostles are now sheep, and that they are sheep being sent out into the midst of wolves. That is an illustration showing their vulnerability, the hostility with which they would be met with, the danger that awaited them. Now, this was especially relevant to the apostles, who particularly had a dangerous job starting this project and working as missionaries and being very public about it. But their experience is an example to the whole church of how we should meet the opposition which comes from the world. In fact, back in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, we saw in the descriptions of the disciples, all the disciples of Christ in the Beatitudes, that one of them, in fact, the last one, is, "Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake." This is a description, in general, of Christ's disciples. Opposition comes in many ways. We even see that in Scripture, sometimes verbal, sometimes more physical. But in whatever way it comes, opposition will come. So how should you respond to persecution? How should we respond to persecution? Well, the first thing we'll find is that we should respond by witnessing to Christ wisely. I'm going to have three answers here, but the first one is that we should witness to Christ wisely. And that's the first thing that Jesus says. "I'm sending you out as sheep into wolves, and so therefore, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." because there's danger out there, you need to be wise. Know that this gospel arouses opposition. Jesus tells his apostles that they will be accused, falsely accused, put on trial, punished, not only by just random people, but by even the civil government, that they will be betrayed by men, by their fellow men, by even family members, possibly, fathers and children turning against each other, that they will be betrayed, that they will be hated, that they will even be put to death. At least some will be put to death. And we know of some of the apostles, at least perhaps all of them, were put to death. When they came to the towns in Israel, they could receive opposition, but we know, especially after the day of Pentecost, and as the gospel continued to go out, this opposition would build and increase. And some towns would respond by persecuting them. And we see in the book of Acts, not comprehensive, it doesn't describe all of what happened to all of the apostles, but it gives us a sample of what the apostles would go on to experience, especially through Peter and Paul. Others, like James, the brother of John, is executed by King Herod in the book of Acts. In fact, we see a lot of these things. We see courts, we see flogging, we see governors and kings, we see death. We see even the Apostle Paul himself was one who had cast his vote for death against the disciples of Christ before he himself was converted by the risen Christ. So because they were to go out as sheep in the midst of wolves, Jesus tells them to be wise as serpents. Serpents were and are proverbially shrewd or crafty. It depends whether it's a sinister thing or not, but think about Genesis 3. The serpent was the most crafty of the beasts that were out there. He was crafty, that's because it was somewhat of a sinister connotation. Obviously, he was up to no good, but it also means that he was strategic, that he had craft, he had skill. Now, he was deceptive. Serpents are also generally known for being hostile and harmful, so Jesus clarifies his metaphor by saying, also be as innocent as doves. So be as the serpent, the wisdom of serpents, but not the venom of serpents. Don't be deceptive and harmful, but have some wisdom, have some strategy, have some shrewdness and prudence. To be wise, but not sinister. Now, what does this mean? He gives them a few examples of what it means to exercise this wisdom. He says, beware of men. Be wary of men. Use some caution and prudence. Realize that people you trust might turn against you. Be prepared for it. Don't blunder into danger. Jesus himself would go on to be betrayed by one of the people he was talking to, Judas Iscariot. Beware of men. Use some caution. Be prepared for it. And don't run into danger heedlessly. Like, don't seek it out. Don't just blunder into it. If you're going into it, make sure it's for the right reason, for the right cause, that it serves a purpose. As Proverbs 22 says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Now, he's not going to say that you can do anything to avoid it. He's going to call them to faithfulness as well. But he does want them to have some caution, to expect that this persecution will come. Beware of men. We also see in verse 23 that when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. That they were able to do that. That if they received persecution, opposition, that they were able to go to the next town. They didn't have to stick it out with the persecution that they received. It was a time to retreat, to fight another day. Now, this is especially the case for the apostles, because they had to get through all the towns of Israel. They had a mission to do. It might be a little different for a pastor planted in one particular spot. But the general principle applies. There is a time to stay and a time to flee, and there you have to be wise to know the difference. There is a time, as even Jesus said in Matthew 7, to not give what is holy to dogs or to give pearls to pigs. Why? Because they'll trample the holy things and they'll turn to attack you. So there's a time to talk and there's a time to realize it's not going to do any good and it's going to provoke unnecessary hostility. So be wise. Be wise also in strategic in finding a way that will work. It's not merely for your own preservation, but be skillful in how you witness so that you can accomplish the task. So be wise. On the one hand, in applying this to ourselves, realize that people like the apostles suffered much more than you have suffered, and probably more than you face right now. We have to keep things in perspective. Not all persecution is created equal. You know, having your post on Facebook temporarily suspended is not quite the same as being beheaded by Emperor Nero. We have to keep our persecution in perspective. But on the other hand, you still might receive, and some of you probably have received, hostility from people, hostility from fellow men, hostility from perhaps even family members, perhaps people even close to you. And there is real social pressure to compromise, to fit in. You too should be ready to receive opposition, hostility, hatred, even suffering for the sake of Christ. Ministers, and especially evangelists, sometimes draw the most fire, being very public. But especially in our day, as increasingly secular and increasingly hostile to certain Christian principles, you might attract hostility in your workplace, in your extended family, if you're a young person, perhaps in college, or among your friends. Despite our culture's aversion to being judgmental, it can actually be quite merciless in shaming, and I guess the term is now canceling out someone who does not fit in, expresses unpopular opinions, can excommunicate people in its own way. Realize you might be dropped like a hot potato if you get important enough for the mob to attack. And so beware of men. It can happen to you. Be ready for it so that it doesn't destroy you when it happens. Realize this was spoken of in advance. You too need wisdom to be shrewd. While being innocent, while being harmless, while being faithful, be strategic in how you witness to Christ. Don't be paranoid, but be wise. Pay attention to the situation. Eagerly grasp a good opportunity. Pray for a good opportunity where your words will do the most good. And also realize there's situations where your word is maybe not required. That faithfulness doesn't require you to speak in some situations. As the Apostle Peter teaches wives with unbelieving husbands in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, there are times where actions are more persuasive than words. Now, words are going to be necessary at some point. This is probably ability, and at that point, faithfulness and actions are perhaps the more strategic way to witness. But it's proper. It's okay to use wisdom to seek the best way to witness to Christ. When you witness, another aspect of being wise is to seek to be persuasive. A soft answer turns away wrath. There's plenty of wrath in opposition to the gospel. Seek a persuasive answer. You do not need to be abrasive or harsh to be clear. We should be clear, should be bold, but that doesn't mean you have to be harsh. That's true in all communication, but especially here for gospel witness. As Paul teaches in Colossians 4, you should speak of Christ clearly. You should speak graciously. He says, seasoned with salt. That salty language means something else in our culture, I think. In his day, it meant attractive language, you know, not bland language, but something that has some seasoning to it. And in a way that befits each person, so that you might answer each person that that approaches you. Some people can take blunt words. Some people need blunt words, particularly friends who trust you or might be able to handle them better than a stranger. There are times where it fits, but others need more care and gentleness. Jesus says, be wise as serpents. Have some discernment with the way you witness to him. The Apostle Peter also talks about how you should be ready to give a defense for the faith and do it with gentleness and respect. The method of doing it is as important, or is at least also important, as the fact that you should do it. Now, avoiding danger, being wise here, is not an excuse not to witness. Notice what the apostles do. If they flee from one town and then they get to hide in their cave and not do... No, that's not what he says. Go to the next town. Keep witnessing. Being wise, being strategic, avoiding danger doesn't mean you get out of it. It just means find another way to do it. Continue to witness to Christ. Do not hide your light. Do not obscure your witness, but just be wise about doing it. If the apostles fled, they were going to go to the next town. Especially preachers have the obligation to preach the word in season and out of season. But as we saw in Matthew 5, let your light shine before men. Do not hide it under a basket, but rather let it shine one way or another. Confess Christ by word and by deed. So first, opposition is going to come. What do we do? First, witness wisely. Second, witness confidently. And it's important to hold all three of these things together. You could go off the rails if you just had one of them. But witness confidently. Witness confidently, knowing that God is with you. This is where he gets kind of in the middle of our section today. When you're being dragged before kings and emperors or governors, don't be anxious about what you are to speak or what words you are to say. Don't be anxious, confidence being the alternative. The Spirit gave the apostles their message. So this idea of the Spirit speaking through you, again, particularly relevant to the apostles who proclaimed and wrote the Word of God. But the Spirit continues to work in his disciples that we might understand Scripture, that we might confess the truth, that we might say Jesus is Lord through the Spirit's work in our hearts. The Spirit helps us to understand Scripture and to confess it before men. When Jesus gave his great commission to the apostles, that wasn't just to the apostles. The whole church was to continue that mission throughout all ages. And Jesus said, "And I will be with you as you do this mission. You are not alone. He is with you to accomplish this mission." So he says, be confident first because I'm going to be with you. The Father, through the Spirit, is going to be with your witness. You are not only upon your own resources to witness well when the time comes. But second, he also mentions the coming of the Son of Man. This also should boost confidence. Now, this is not referring to his coming back to earth. Notice he says, you know, they're going through the towns of Israel. Remember, they're not going to the Gentiles yet. They're going to the towns in Israel. And it says, you're not going to be able to go through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So you better get to as many as you can. Son of Man here is not coming down from heaven to earth, but rather the Son of Man going from earth up to heaven, which is what is portrayed in Daniel 7, the main time the Son of Man as a term is used, where he goes to the Ancient of Days to receive a kingdom that he might have all nations serve him. And at that point, the emphasis is going to go beyond the Jews to all the nations. So in part, this verse is an incentive to the apostles to go throughout Israel quickly so that they might receive the word before the focus shifts to all nations. But also it was something to give them confidence that later, when the persecution ramped up after the day of Pentecost, as they went out into the nations, that the Son of Man would be seated in power and in glory, advancing his kingdom, pouring out his Spirit upon them from the right hand of the Father. That's what Stephen sees when he is about to be martyred, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It's when he was in power and glory in heaven that he subdued the persecutor of the church, the Apostle Paul, and turned him to be a witness for the church. Jesus is with his people to advance his kingdom. Note also that even though persecution would come, the persecution would give greater opportunity to witness to a broader and more prominent audience. Who were these fishermen and kind of band of 12 men of odd backgrounds? How were they supposed to get to kings and governors? Well, through persecution. The Jews locally would stir up opposition. That would be appealed to the higher Jewish courts. That got appealed to the Gentile courts. And eventually, Paul found himself witnessing to Christ before Caesar, having appealed to the Caesar in Rome. And so this message would even spread in Caesar's household as he was in prison in Rome. The very persecution that was launched upon the church would be a means that God would spread his kingdom and amplify its message. While persecution can cause damage to the church, especially in the short term, it's not something you want to desire, yet God can even work through suffering, even through our trials. so that often persecution ends up being like trying to put out fire with gasoline, ends up spreading it out so that it reaches all the more people. Often persecution is a response to the success of the gospel. If it's of no threat, people aren't going to persecute it. And in itself then often is a means to even greater witness and evangelism. So Jesus saying you're going out sheep in the midst of wolves doesn't mean and now you're going to be ineffective, unaffected. You're not going to have any success because of the opposition of the world. Rather, it's because of their success that they're going to be opposed, and the very opposition will help them to spread the gospel even further. Note also that Jesus not only assumes his disciples will be concerned with safety, but they will be concerned for bearing true witness. There's a good thing about that. There's also a danger in that. He says, don't be anxious about it. We can be so paralyzed by fear. What am I going to say? If you're approaching someone, whether someone you know or a stranger, you can be like, well, what if I get it wrong? I think two things kind of motivate our fear. On the one hand, we want to be faithful to Christ. We don't want to say something wrong or heretical or damage his cause. But we also don't want to look like ignorant fools. We have our own honor to think about, and we want to look good. And this twofold fear is a major obstacle to evangelism. So how ought we to address this fear? Well, Scripture addresses it in two ways. First, here in Matthew 10:19, don't be anxious in that moment. When the time comes, don't be anxious about how you are to say or what you are to say. Say it and trust that God will give you the words and that God will use your witness. And that even realize, too, not in this passage, but that the Spirit is the one giving a reception to that word, that he might work in the person you're speaking to. But just as Jesus had said, don't be anxious about your food or your clothes, for the Father will provide it. So now he says, don't be anxious about the words you are to say. The Father will provide that too. The other part is found in 1 Peter 3. Notice Jesus is talking about in the moment. The Apostle Peter talks about what to do beforehand. Always be prepared to make a defense. Now you could take Matthew 10 and draw a wrong conclusion that I should never prepare, never study apologetics, never study the Bible. I'll just go out there and say, and God will, you know, give some utterance from my words, and it'll be great. No, you have to hold both of them. In the moment, don't be anxious. Beforehand, prepare. Always be prepared to make a defense. Study God's word to be skilled in its message, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Grow also in spiritual maturity, that you might be steadfast, you might be bold, then you might be wise. So prepare, and then in the moment, don't be anxious. God is there using your witness for his glory. So don't be anxious when the time comes. Rather, be confident, resting in God's provision. So we've seen that persecution, opposition will come. We ought to be wise. We ought to be confident as we witness. The third one is that you must witness faithfully. That persecution will seek to tempt you to compromise, to give in, to escape the danger by escaping your duty. So Jesus adds in verse 22, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. He also notes several times that this persecution is for Christ's sake. It's persecution for my name. Persecution for my name. The temptation is to get rid of his name so that you don't get the persecution. It's associated with his name. But he wants us to hold fast to his name and endure to the end. Don't forsake Christ to avoid it. Get out of danger if you can, but not out of the way of duty. Persecution is a trial to test you, to draw out your faith, to strengthen it. And don't seek persecution, but count it an honor when you suffer for Christ's name. Value the reproach of Christ more than anything this world can give you. Value it. Actually, treasure it. That this is a mark of Christ's discipleship. Remember the example of Moses, the one who had everything in Egypt, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Hebrews 11 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." He was looking to the reward that came with the reproach of Christ, and therefore counted that reproach, that suffering, greater than all the treasures of Egypt. Notice that it doesn't profit to only endure for a time. Jesus calls you to endure all the way to the end. Press onward to the finish line. You might run a race and go really fast and do a great job, but if you don't cross the finish line, you don't get credit for the race. You don't win a prize. As Hebrews 12 says, "Run the race with endurance, laying aside sin which weighs you down, looking to Jesus, the victorious one. Look to the triumph he promises and will give you in the end." There is something that awaits us, and he calls us to run all the way to the end, endure to the end, to not give up, to not think we only have to go part of the way. We don't even know how long we have to endure, to be ready to endure. Do not think that you have sacrificed enough, that once you've received a certain amount of suffering that, oh, God has seen that, now I'll get a reprieve, now I don't have to confess Christ anymore. You don't earn a certain amount of reprieve after sacrificing enough. He calls you to go all the way to the end. Do not think that weariness will excuse compromise or apostasy. Endure to the end, even unto death, so that your profession and so that all the suffering you have received will not be in vain. Perseverance in the faith is a condition of salvation. It's the one who endures to the end that will be saved. As Galatians says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." We are sowing a harvest, but we will reap it if we do not give up. As Revelation 2 says, "Be faithful," Jesus saying to his church, "be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." As Paul says, we have a great hope. Christ has reconciled us to the Father. And if you remain stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope which is proclaimed in the gospel, you must remain in this faith and endure to the end. How do we persevere? We persevere by faith in Christ, remembering him who is the perfecter of, and finisher of our faith, by diligent use of the means he has given us through his word, through his sacraments, through prayer, through the fellowship of the saints, things that he has given for our good. Realize there's a battle and struggle there. We need these supports. They are helpful for us. By exercising this faith, not only exercising by like putting into practice, that's part of it, but I mean exercising like a way you exercise your muscles. It can be tough. It can be hard. That is what trials are for us. They are difficult. They might tear your muscles a little bit so that they get stronger. Trials lead to steadfastness. That is one main fruit of trials, that they lead to greater steadfastness. So if you want to be steadfast, you want to endure, then make use of those trials and be faithful in trial. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Smaller trials will prepare you for greater trials, that you might stand in the day of trial. And grow in spiritual maturity. Grow like a tree, which either is growing, and if it's not growing, it's probably dead. Keep growing. Keep adding roots. Keep adding leaves. Keep adding branches. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter. Keep adding to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and keep all going. Get to love. And if these are yours, and if they're increasing, you're not going to fail. You will persevere, and an entrance will be provided for you in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do this to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. So continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perseverance, like I said, it's a condition, but it's also a gift of God. He gives it to his elect. We persevere by his grace. But it's also something which we put into practice. Just like faith is a gift of God, but you must believe. So he grants us perseverance, but you must persevere and endure to the end. and endure looking to the end. Know that there is an end, that the sufferings that we experience are for a moment, that they are, in the grand scheme of things, just for a time, that the eternal destiny awaits us. I was recently reading the martyrdom of Polycarp, one of the early church martyrs around in 100s. And he says, yes, for 1 hour of burning flesh, I will escape an eternity of hell. Now, the sufferings that we experience for Christ's name are part of what it means to follow Christ and to follow him to eternal glory and inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. They don't earn his favor, they're not meriting it, but they're part of being faithful to Christ and holding fast to him. That they are for a time, that there is an end, and the result is glorious and eternal. Full salvation from sin, from suffering, from danger will be granted to those who endure. They will not be harmed by the second death, as Revelation puts it. They will inherit honor and reward and blessing and unbroken fellowship with God. So endure the race. When you suffer hostility, false accusations, ridicule, when you face even perhaps greater suffering, endure it with patience, with perseverance, with steadfastness, looking to be faithful to the end, to finish well, to cross the finish line, so that you might receive your inheritance and reward. So be ready for hatred and hostility. Be ready for betrayal. Be ready for wolves. Witness wisely, therefore, to be wise as serpents while being innocent as doves. Witness confidently, trusting in God's provision of the right words to speak at the right time and speak. And witness faithfully. Confess Christ before men and endure to the end, doing so out of loyalty to your Lord and Master, trusting in him, calling upon him, and remaining faithful to him. For as he has said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on Christ's account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for indeed giving us this way of salvation out of our own rebellion. We got ourselves into this mess through our sin. So ingrained is it into us, receiving it from our forefather Adam, that you have shown mercy to us, sent your Son to save us, that you have that he is risen for us that we might rise to eternal life. We pray, Father, that even as you have begun this good work in us, uniting us to Christ by faith, that you would bring it to completion, that you would not forsake the work of your hands, that you would make us steadfast in trial for our own sake, that we might enjoy eternal glory, and for your sake, that we might proclaim your praise among the nations, that we might worship you and exalt your name, that we might show your grace at work in our lives so that others may see this light and glorify you, our Father in heaven. We pray that you would make us individually and us as a church, as a community, a light to the world and a testimony to your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.